Mark chapter 11, please. Mark chapter 11. This week, I would, in the passage, really an overview of Palm Sunday, of what we think of as Christ's triumphant entry, or triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. As you may know, this is the end of his journey. For three and a half years, he's been ministering since that time when he met John the Baptist by the Jordan and was baptized as an example. He's been moving throughout the land, both on the Jerusalem side of the Jordan and on the other side of the Jordan as well, preaching the gospel of repentance. He carries on with him the message of John the Baptist. And so here now he is coming into the city of Jerusalem. And so let's read Mark chapter 11, then we'll pause for prayer and ask God's help to understand. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" And immediately he sent it back there. And they went away and found a colt tied to the door outside the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus, and their coats they put upon it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches on which they had cut from the fields. And those who went in front and those followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for who you are, for the power and might. We thank you that, as we will see today in our passages, you, in your power, you made a way for us in salvation. It was not something of happenstance, of something, "Oh, I have to fix the problem." But you, by your grace and mercy, by your great power, provided a way for salvation for all those who would come in faith. So, Father, I pray today that by your Spirit, you would work in our hearts to understand. Lord, for the one who is away from Christ as a believer, may you call them to see the sacrifice of Jesus. For the one, the heart that does not know Jesus, I pray they would find him beautiful, merciful, and gracious, and they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. They would turn from their sin and to him. Today, I pray that you'd do a work in our service, that you may be glorified. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This week, as I was preparing the message, you know, a thought hit me. That often when circumstances or events happen in our life, we really have no context for them. We don't understand the importance of them until later. For history, for example, you think about World War II, 1913. Okay, World War I, 1913. You think about the people who, as the news filtered that the Archduke Prince Ferdinand has been shot, he along with his wife Sophie, they really didn't understand, and Bosnia of all places, they didn't understand that this would break open into a world war. The results came later, but that was a significant event. And throughout history, there are significant events that unfold, and then later you see the importance of it. Those things happen in your own life. Sometimes we don't realize how a kind word or an extra little bit of effort, and that we don't think is anything different, that leads maybe to a promotion or something happens in our lives that turns out within a week or two or a year or two are very significant. This morning, I want to kind of take that bird's eye view in our passage and to really think how the characters in the passage were coming onto something that was very important, but they had no idea. They had no idea the significance of the occurrence of what we call Palm Sunday or Christ's triumphal entry. They did not understand where it would lead. As we think about those events, I also want us to think about the response that that if we are watching to what God is doing in our hearts and lives, will we see Him, number one? Will we be watching? Number two, how will we respond to what He is doing? So, with that in mind, I want to think about what's happening on this day, Palm Sunday, as we call it. But for them, it was the lead-up to Passover. So, we have modern day. This is not this year, because probably not as few tourists are going this year, Palm Sunday, to Israel. But a couple years back, this was, the picture was taken. They're coming down the path of Mount of Olives. I'll have a black and white picture a little later on. Of Mount of Olives. They're headed toward, well, now you see the Dome of the Rock, but there on that location would have been the temple. They're headed toward the temple. It is Passover. It is Passover time. Remember last week, if you were here with us, we were in Exodus. Because we're in Romans 9, we went back to Exodus. We saw the Exodus of the people of Israel. Passover, Pesach, as it's called in Hebrew. That was the time when all of the people of Israel, after all the first 9 plagues, they came to the 10th and God said, I will strike down the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. However, if you kill a calf, roast it, have it for dinner, and take that blood and put it on your doorpost, I will pass over your house, your firstborn will be saved. He was doing that because at that moment, no other thing would convince Pharaoh to let them go. But in doing that, God set up for them a mighty, powerful object lesson. And this Passover was to be observed every year. It says, you're to observe it forever. And so the people are doing that. Even now, they're coming. And they're waving, as you see, the palm branches. They're celebrating. They're coming to Jerusalem to be there to observe. This was a commanded feast for the people. And so, as they celebrate, they're in a procession. They're coming from all over. In fact, Jesus is coming up from Jericho. But before I go to Jesus and Jericho coming up, I want to go some 500 to 700 years prior to that. And by the way, I've worked on my alliteration all the way to the end. The last one is not alliterated, okay? But these are the people who are significant for this day. First of all, the prophets. I hope as we study Scripture that these things are not happening in a vacuum, that we see the hand of God predicting. First of all, the prophets prophesied the day of Christ's triumphal entry. They prophesied this. Matthew, in his account of this, says this way. This took place, this day, the circumstances, took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. And so he goes to the prophets, he says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. In Zechariah, though, this is where it comes first, in his ministry, contemporary of Zerubbabel, and Ezra speaks of, in his book, Ezra speaks of this one, Zechariah. He prophesies, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with, key word, salvation. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Isaiah 62 echoes this as well. Isaiah lived about 150, almost 200 years prior to in Zechariah. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. And they will call them holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you'll be called out, sought out, a city not forsaken. The prophets prophesied of old. Think about this. They're speaking of something that was happening on, as if we were real time on Jesus coming into Jerusalem. They spoke 700 to 500 years, respective to the prophet, before Christ came. God was behind this entrance into Jerusalem. There were pilgrims along the way. And the pilgrims, praise. See, working on that alliteration. the pilgrims praise. Think about this. This is the procession going up. Who are these who travel to Jerusalem? Jesus and his company had been in Jericho. Zacchaeus, right before this, you come down and let them, we'll all go up. After we go to your house, we'll all go up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was up. So they're coming up from Jericho. They go up the ascent of Adumim, which is kind of a barren wasteland. It's a hard traveling. I was going to put pictures. I didn't. Save time. They're headed that way. Here's how Luke describes this. And he said these things. He was going on ahead, going up, or after he said these things, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethphage after the ascent of Adumim and in Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples. Then we have the story of the donkey. And so Jesus is coming up, and I kind of give you a little bit. This is a picture taken from the American Colony photograph collection that was made between 1931 and 1939. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Under normal circumstances, the walk would not take more than an hour. Then Bethphage is up ahead. And then you, black and white, I know, you'll crest the hill of Bethphage, kind of going up toward the left. Crest the Mount of Olives, the Olivet, and then you go down the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem. This is how they would come. And so at Bethphage, there's going to be an encounter with a donkey. The donkey is going to be his mode of transportation. Mode of transportation on a donkey. And we know from Balaam and others that donkeys kind of recognize supernatural things. And it had to be supernatural, a colt, an unbroken donkey rides or carries upon his back the Redeemer without incident. So they're coming up and they have this go into the village and take a colt. It's fulfilling the prophecy here. And you might be, I would be curious. I'm a pilgrim. Jesus stops along the way. He pauses, says a couple of things to his disciples, and they go off, and he's waiting. We've got Jerusalem to go to. He's waiting. They come back with a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. And so he gets on it, and the Lord has need of it, definitely. They brought it to Jesus. And then the pilgrims, they're there, are putting their colts, the coats on the back of the donkey, the colt. Easy for you to say. They're putting their coats on there at, no harness, no saddle. They're placing them there. He's going to ride there. And look what else they do. They spread the coats on the ground. And as they're approaching the descent of Mount Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. We get the understanding that this company, we're not just people, hey, I live in Jericho, I'm going to go up. The people, the crowd had gathered, the people who are following Jesus around from place to place to hear his words he was teaching is larger than just the 12. In fact, it's probably a great company. But I can imagine as Bethany comes and Bethphage, others would join in. But here are people, they're shouting joyfully, and the Holy Spirit gives Luke the understanding they're doing it because they had seen Jesus do wonderful miracles. As you can imagine, they crest the hill of, and this is from the Jerusalem side, another colorized photography as from 1920s or so. This is it's called photochrome image. And so they're coming down, and now we have the modern roads, but probably one of those two coming down, maybe the one on the right. They're streaming down. They crest the hill with a great crowd, and they're streaming down the Mount of Olives to go up, this is outside the fence, to go up into Jerusalem. And they do something else. They do something that's significant, but we might miss it if we don't understand the significance. Many spread their coats on the road, yes, and others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. Leafy branches. Now, they're going up, and by the way, at this time, it was become like a super feast. Instead of one day for Passover, it's also the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the First Fruits, and so it was a week-long celebration. They're coming, and as they do so, they're very much pro-Jesus coming into Jerusalem, which is not so much in Jerusalem. These pilgrims, they're spreading out. There's another great picture of a sculpture in Bethphage. And you see beside them the palms. What was interesting is, if you go back in history, at least in the time of Judas Maccabees, where the Maccabeans defeated the Seleucid Greeks, in their fight and battle, the palm branch became significant. The wave of celebration and victory. In fact, in the Bar Kokhba riots, which would be many years after Christ, they also they struck a few coins in their rebellion. And on that, they used the date palm branches there. And without us understanding this, but it seems the pilgrims who are praising, they are giving significance that they not only spread their coats on the ground, that's showing respect, but also they're waving palm branches and they're placing those down that the king would ride in. This one. So it's coming together. And they're shouting, and they're saying these things, Hosanna. They're shouting, Hosanna. Coming from Hoshiana in the Hebrew. And literally, God save, the Lord save now, is what they're saying. And they're crying out for physical salvation to be saved, yes, from the Roman rulers. They're crying out for salvation. But look at what they say. They say, we have it, whenever you see something on the screen that's bold like that, all the letters, it's a quotation. They say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Luke 19, shouting, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And this comes from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, you may recognize this fairly well. It starts out. This is the stone which the builders rejected, and it has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The day is that coming day of Jesus, as the psalmist is giving praise. Yes, we can be glad in every day, but I think this, as it is in Psalm 18, has particular significance. But look in 25, O Lord, do save. Hosanna. We beseech you, O Lord, Yahweh, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The pilgrims are praising. They're crying out in praise. Do they understand the significance of what's ahead? I doubt it. They don't understand that what would be coming in the next week. But they're responding to what they see with praise. There was another group. Pharisees pout. I'm working it. Pharisees pout. So some of the Pharisees, Luke 19. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these people become silent, the stones will cry out. Matthew 25 records an occasion here. He's already in the temple. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, they saw them. And the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, which is significant, they, the Pharisees, become indignant. And they say, do you not hear what the children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing babes, infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself? Spoken of God, by the way, which that causes them more, the Pharisees more consternation. You know, there was the leadership, both the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were probably arguably more powerful, we'll say worldly in the context. But all the religious leaders were against Jesus, with just a very few exceptions. And they saw a celebration, they saw praise, they saw something that should have indicated this person is different from all the rest. And they'd seen the miracles and they'd seen all these things, but discounted. And instead of receiving and praising Jesus, they pouted, they rejected, they rebuked, they ignored. But I want to see next Jesus, because Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps. All the pomp, all the circumstance, fulfilling prophecy. And he weeps for the people who are rejecting him. He knows that the cross is the intended purpose. And he knows that for that to happen, that the people would reject him. But he weeps for them. Luke 19:41, he approached Jerusalem. He saw the city and wept over it. He weeps over the people who are rejecting. We might say, well, so there, if you're rejecting me, I'm not weeping. No, Christ weeps over those. It's significant to understand the care of our Lord, even of those who are rejecting him. His mercy and grace prompts him to weep. Verse 42, saying, if he had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, if he'd only know the significance of this day, looking back they would. But if he'd only known the significance of seeing me, these things would have made for you peace. But now they have been hidden from your eyes. It's very similar to Romans 9 and the hardening of people. As they continue to harden, as they self-harden, God will give you what you want. It will strengthen you in your resolve for that. Now it's been hidden. God's hiding it from them. For the day will come, and he issues this prophecy, which is a great warning. Day will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground, Jerusalem, and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You did not recognize the significance of this very time when you were visited by the Messiah, Jesus himself. And indeed, AD 70, terrible destruction by Rome. Terrible destruction. Jewish people ran to Jerusalem. By the way, Jesus had already given a prophecy to his disciples that when you see this happen, flee Jerusalem. And they did, for the most part. But Jews fled to Jerusalem. They harbored themselves there and were conquered. Jesus has already wept. We have an account of that in 13. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. This was their history. When God would send prophets, they would kill them and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not have it. Many, the majority of the people were pushing, stiff-arming, as it were, God away from you. You would not have it. They self-harden. Behold, your house is left you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus weeps. Coming down the Mount of Olives, traditionally the site of the weeping is called a church called Dominus Flevit. It's the chapel there. It provides a beautiful view with wrought iron and glass of the city overlooking now the Dome of the Rock with a cross there. I'll show you a picture in a second. And Jesus weeps there. He weeps for those who would not respond to him. And I wonder today, as we see the events of Palm Sunday, beginning with these small occurrences, significance, I wonder if you are seeing clearly the significance of today. And particularly for those who do not know Christ as their Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Today you are hearing the call, the gospel call. The call of gospel means good news. The good news that Jesus has come into the world to save sinners from their sin. What will be your response to that call? What will be your response? Will you be like a Pharisee? Indignant? Rebuke Jesus? Jesus, who are you to be praised? Who are you to tell me how to live? Because of power and wealth and things like that, they rejected Jesus, and so many things get in our way that we reject. Jesus was the inconvenient one who reminded them of their sins and their ill treatment of people. Maybe that's just how Jesus is for you. Don't bother me with that. But today, the door stands open for you. How will you respond? You respond like a person living in Jerusalem and who, you know, all of their life, and they've been really heavily influenced by the religious leaders, and they were, for the most part, rejecting. I believe a few were in the crowd, a few of the pilgrims that may have said crucify, but I doubt there were many in that crowd saying crucify, crucify later in the week. A lot of them were the people of Israel, the residents there, who had heard but rejected and turned away. But I wonder if you will be like a pilgrim and praise. See, for us, we have the understanding of salvation. I like how the Holy Land photos pictures the cross right over top of the golden dome. If you know Christ, you praise. If you know Christ, you understand the significance of this triumphant day of entry. You understand the significance of the cross, of the awful price paid for our salvation. You understand that you've been bought with a great price. And so we glorify God. We glorify the Father for the salvation so rich and full and free. And may we who know Christ, have the same joy and praise as the pilgrims entering into Jerusalem, crying Hosanna, because we truly can say, now on this side of the cross, we truly can say that Jesus, His name is salvation. He has come to save, and He is our salvation. He is my salvation. What a great Savior. What a great Redeemer. So I ask you again, what will be your response? How will you respond to this day? I hope as you go through the week, you will find a good harmony of the Gospels and read through the significance of each day. To get to the point where Jesus is betrayed and beaten and hung on a cross, so that when we come back next Sunday to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, our joy will be overflowing. But it begins today. How we respond today. Would you bow with me, please? Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we have. We marvel at a God who would love us so. And Father, we look and see through this great account of your greatness, your triumph, Jesus, your power and might, and we may see ourselves in the crowd or in the people, the characters. And Father, I pray that we would honestly assess our lives. Lord, may those who do not know Jesus know that they cannot work their way to heaven. They can't do enough good things, give enough to the church or anything else to merit, earn their salvation. It's only through your grace. And Father, I pray for believers that we would rejoice. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We praise you and we glorify your name.